The farewell sermon of Jonathan Edwards, preached at the First Precinct at Northampton after the people's public rejection of their minister and renouncing their relation to him as pastor of the church there, July 1st, 1750, occasioned by difference of sentiments concerning the requisite qualifications of members of the church in complete standing for communion. Acts 20 verse 18, "You know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly, and from house to house. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Galatians 4:15. "Where is then the blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" 2 Corinthians 1 verse 14. "It's also you have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." The apostle, in the preceding part of the chapter, declares what great troubles he met with in the course of his ministry. In the text, in two foregoing verses, he declares what were his comforts and supports under the troubles he met with. There are four things in particular. Number one, that he had approved himself to his own conscience. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you words." 2. Another thing he speaks of, his manner of comfort, is that as he had approved himself to his own conscience, so he had also to the consciences of his hearers, the Corinthians, to whom he now wrote, and that they should approve of him at the day of judgment. Number 3. The hope he had of seeing the blessed fruit of his labors and sufferings in the ministry, in their happiness and glory, in a great day of accounts. And 4. That in his ministry among the Corinthians he had approved himself to his judge, who would approve and reward his faithfulness in that day. The three last particulars are signified in my text, in the preceding verse. Indeed, all the four are implied in the text. It is implied that the Corinthians had acknowledged him as their spiritual father, and as one that had been faithful among them, and as the means of their future joy and glory at the day of judgment. It is implied that the apostle expected at that time to have a joyful meeting with them before the judge, and with joy to behold their glory as a fruit of his labors, and so they would be his rejoicing. It is implied also that he then expected to be approved of the great judge, when he and they should meet together before him, and that he would then acknowledge his fidelity, and that this had been the means of their glory, and that thus he would, as it were, give them to him as his crown of rejoicing. But this the apostle could not hope for, unless he had the testimony of his own conscience in his favor. And therefore the words imply, in the strongest manner, that he had approved himself to his own conscience. There is one thing implied in each of these particulars, and in every part of the text, which I shall make the subject of my present discourse, namely, doctrine. Ministers and the people that have been under their care must meet one another before Christ's tribunal at the day of judgment. Ministers and the people that have been under their care must be parted in this world, how well soever they have been united. If they are not separated before, they must be parted by death, and they may be separated while life is continued. We live in a world of change, where nothing is certain or stable, and where a little time, a few revolutions of the sun, brings to pass strange things, surprising alterations, in particular persons and families and towns and churches, in countries and nations. It often happens that those who seem most united in a little time are most disunited, and at the greatest distance. Thus ministers and people between whom there has been the greatest mutual regard and strictest union may not only differ in their judgments, but be alienated in affection, but one may rend from the other, and all relation between them be dissolved. The minister may be removed to a distant place, and they may never have any more to do one with another in this world. But, if it be so, there is one meeting more that they must have, and that is the last great day of accounts. So here I would show one. I would show in some particulars in what manner ministers and the people which have been under their care shall meet one another at the day of judgment. First, they shall not meet at the day merely. It's all the world must then meet together. I would observe a difference in two things, as to a clear actual view and distinct knowledge and notice of each other. Although the world will then be present, all mankind to all generations gathered in one vast assembly, with all the angelic nature, both elect and fallen angels, yet we need not suppose that everyone will have a distinct and particular knowledge of each individual, of the whole assembled multitude, which will undoubtedly consist of many millions of millions, though it is probable that men's capacities will be much greater than in their present state, yet they will not be infinite, though their understanding and comprehension will be vastly extended. Yet men will not be deified. There will probably be a very enlarged view that particular persons will have of the various parts and members of that vast assembly, and so the proceedings of the great day. But yet it must needs be that according to the nature of finite minds, some persons and some things at that day shall fall more under the notice of particular persons than others. This, as we may well suppose, according as they shall have a nearer concern with some than others in the transactions of the day. There will be a special reason why those who have had special concerns together in this world, in their state of probation, and whose mutual affairs will be then to be tried and judged, should especially be set in one another's view. So we may suppose that rulers and subjects, earthly judges and those whom they have judged, neighbors who have had mutual converse, dealings and contests, heads of families and their children and servants, shall then meet, and in a peculiar distinction be set together. And especially will it be thus with ministers and their people. It is evident by the text that these shall be in each other's view, shall distinctly know each other, and shall have particular notice one of another at that time. Number two, they shall meet together, as having special concern one with another in the great transactions of that day. Though they shall meet the whole world at that time, yet they will not have any immediate and particular concern with all. Yea, the far greater part of those who shall then be gathered together be such as have no communication within their state of probation, and so will have no mutual concerns to be judged of. But as to ministers and the people that have been under their care, they will be such as have had much immediate concern one with another, in matters of the greatest moment. Therefore they especially must meet, and be brought together before the judge, as having special concern one with another in the design and business of that great day of accounting. Thus their meeting, as to the manner of it, will be diverse from the meeting of mankind in general. Number two, their meeting at the day of judgment will be very diverse from their meetings one with another in this world. Ministers and their people, while their relation continues often meet together in this world, they are likely to meet from Sabbath to Sabbath, and at other times for the public worship of God, in administration of ordinances, in the solemn services of God's house. And besides these meetings, they have also occasions to meet for the determining and managing their ecclesiastical affairs, for the exercise of church discipline, and the settling and adjusting of things which concern the purity and good order of public administrations. But their meeting at the day of judgment will be exceeding diverse in its manner and circumstances, from any meetings and interviews they have one with another in the present state. I would observe how, in a few particulars, one, now they meet together in a preparatory, mutable state, but then, in an unchangeable state. Now, sinners in the congregation meet their minister in a state in which they are capable of a saving change, capable of being turned through God's blessing on the ministrations and labors of their pastor, from the power of Satan unto God, and being brought out of a state of guilt, condemnation, and wrath, to a state of peace and favor with God, to the enjoyment of the privileges of His children, and a title to their eternal inheritance. And saints now meet their minister with great remains of corruption, and sometimes under great spiritual difficulties and affliction, and therefore yet the proper subjects of means for a happy alteration of their state, which they have reason to hope for, in the attendance on ordinances, and of which God has pleased commonly to make His ministers the instruments. Ministers and their people now meet in order to the bringing to pass such happy changes, dear the great benefit sought in their solemn meetings. But when they shall meet together at the day of judgment, it will be far otherwise. They will all meet in an unchangeable state. Sinners will be in an unchangeable state. They who then shall be under the guilt and power of sin, and have the wrath of God abiding on them, shall be beyond all remedy or possibility of change, and shall meet their ministers without any hopes of relief or remedy or getting any good by their means. And as for the saints, they will be already perfectly delivered from all their corruption, temptation, and calamities of every kind, and set forever out of their reach, and no deliverance, no happy alteration will remain to be accomplished in the use of means of grace. Under the administrations of ministers, it will then be pronounced, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he that is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still." But secondly, then, they shall meet together in a state of clear, certain, and infallible light. Ministers are set as guides and teachers, and are represented in Scripture as light set up in the churches, and in the present state meet their people from time to time, in order to instruct and enlighten them, to correct their mistakes, and to be a voice behind them, when they turn aside to the right hand or to the left, saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it," to evidence and confirm the truth, exhibiting the proper evidences of it, they to refute errors and corrupt opinions, to convince the erroneous and establish the doubting. But when Christ shall come to judgment, every error and false opinion shall be detected, all deceit and delusion shall vanish away before the light of that day, as the darkness of the night vanishes at the appearance of the rising sun. Doctrine of the Word of God shall then appear in full evidence, and none shall remain unconvinced. All shall know the truth with the greatest certainty, and there shall be no mistakes to rectify. Now ministers and their people may disagree in their judgments concerning some matters of religion, and may sometimes meet to confer together concerning those things in which they differ, and to hear the reasons that may be offered on one side and the other, and all may be ineffectual as to any conviction of the truth. They may meet and part again, no more agreed than before, and that side which was in the wrong may remain so still. Sometimes the meetings of ministers with their people, in such a case of disagreeing sentiments, are attended with unhappy debate and controversy, managed with much prejudice and lack of candor, not tending to light and conviction, but rather to confirm and increase darkness, and establish opposition to the truth, an alienation of affection one from another. But when they shall meet together at the day of judgment, before the tribunal of the great Judge, the mind and will of Christ will be made known, and there shall no longer be any debate or difference of opinions. The evidence of the truth shall appear beyond all dispute, and all controversy shall be finally and forever decided. Now ministers meet their people in order to enlighten and awaken the consciences of sinners, setting before them the great evil and danger of sin, the strictness of God's law, their own wickedness of heart and practice, the great guilt they are under, the wrath that abides upon them, and their impotence, blindness, poverty, and helpless and undone condition. But all is often in vain. They remain still, notwithstanding all their ministers can say, hard-hearted and unawakened, and their consciences unconvinced. But it will not be so. At their last meeting at the day of judgment, sinners, when they shall meet their minister before their great judge, will not meet him with a stupid conscience. They will then be fully convinced of the truth of all things which they formerly heard from him concerning the greatness and terrible majesty of God, his holiness and hatred of sin, his awful justice in punishing it, the strictness of his law, and the dreadfulness and truth of his threatenings, and their own unspeakable guilt and misery. And they shall never more be insensible of these things. The eyes of conscience will now be fully enlightened, and never shall be blinded again. The mouth of conscience shall now be opened, and never shall be shut any more. Now ministers meet with their people, in public, in private, in order to enlighten them concerning the state of their souls, to open and apply the rule of God's word to them, in order to their searching their own hearts and discerning their proper state. But now, ministers have no infallible discernment of the state of their people, and the most skillful of them are liable to mistakes, and often are mistaken in things of this nature. Nor are the people able, certainly, to know the state of their minister, or one another's state. Very often those pass among them for saints, and it may be eminent saints, that are grand hypocrites. And on the other hand, those are sometimes censured or hardly received into their charity, that are indeed some of God's jewels. And nothing is more common than for men to be mistaken concerning their own state. Many that are abominable to God and the children of his wrath think highly of themselves as his precious saints and dear children. Yea, there is reason to think that often some that are most bold in their confidence of their safe and happy state, and think themselves not only true saints, but the most eminent saints in the congregation, are in a peculiar manner a smoke in God's nostrils. And thus, it undoubtedly often is in those congregations where the word of God is most faithfully dispensed, notwithstanding all that ministers can say in their clearest explications and most searching applications of the doctrines and rules of God's word to the souls of their hearers. But in the day of judgment, they shall have another sort of meeting. Then the secrets of every heart shall be made manifest, and every man's state shall be perfectly known. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. Then none shall be deceived concerning his own state, nor shall be any more in doubt about it. There shall be an eternal end to all the self-conceit and vain hopes of deluded hypocrites, and all the doubts and fears of sincere Christians. And then shall all know the state of one another's souls. The people shall know whether their minister has been sincere and faithful. And a minister shall know the state of every one of their people, and to who the word and ordinances of God have been a savor of life unto life, and to whom a savor of death unto death. Now in this present state it often happens that when ministers and people meet together to debate and manage their ecclesiastical affairs, especially in a state of controversy, they are ready to judge and censor with regard to each other's views, designs, and the principles and ends by which each is influenced, and are greatly mistaken in their judgment, and wrong one another in their censures, but that to future meeting things will be said in a true and perfect light. And the principles and aims that everyone is acted from shall be certainly known. There will be an end to all errors of this kind, and all unrighteous censures. 3. In this world, ministers and their people often meet together to hear of and wait upon an unseen Lord, but at the judgment, they shall meet in its most immediate, invisible presence. Ministers, who now often meet their people to preach to them the King eternal, immortal, and invisible, to convince them that there is a God, and declare to them what manner of being he is, and to convince them that he governs and will judge the world, and that there is a future state of rewards and punishments, and a priest to them a Christ in heaven, at the right hand of God, in an unseen world, shall then meet their people in the most immediate, sensible presence of this great God, Savior, and Judge, appearing in the most plain, visible, and open manner, with great glory, with all his holy angels before them, and the whole world. They shall not meet them to hear about an absent Christ, an unseen Lord, and future Judge, but to appear before that Judge, being set together in the presence of that Supreme Lord, in his immense glory and awful majesty, of whom they have heard so often in their meetings together on earth. 4. The meeting at the last day of ministers and the people that have been under their care will not be attended by anyone with a careless, heedless heart. With such a heart are their meetings often attended in this world by many persons, having little regard to him whom they pretend unitedly to adore in the solemn duties of his public worship, taking little heed to their own thoughts or frame of their minds, not attending to the business they are engaged in, or considering the end for which they are come together. But at that great day there will not be one careless heart, no sleeping, no wandering of mind from the great concern of the meeting, no inattentiveness to the business of the day, no regardlessness of the presence they are in, or of those great things which they shall hear from Christ, or that they formerly heard from him and of him by their ministers in their state of trial, or which they shall now hear their ministers declaring concerning them before their Judge. Having observed these things, concerning the manner and circumstances of this future meeting before the tribunal of Christ at the day of judgment, I now proceed secondly to observe to what purposes they shall then meet. 1. To give an account before the great Judge of their behavior one to another in a relation they bore to each other in this world. Ministers are sent forth by Christ to their people on his business. They are his servants and messengers, and when they have finished their service, they must return to their master to give him an account of what they have done and of the entertainment they have had in performing their ministry. Thus we find in Luke 14, verses 16 to 21, that when the servant who was sent forth to call the guests to the great supper had finished his appointed service, he returned to his master and gave him an account of what he had done and of the entertainment he had received. And when the master, being angry, sent a servant to others, he returns again and gives his master an account of his conduct and success. So we read in Luke 14, the ministers must give an account to their master, not only of their own behavior in the discharge of their office, but also of their people's reception of them, and of the treatment they have met with among them. Faithful ministers will then give an account with joy concerning those who have received them well and made a good improvement of their ministry, and these will be given them at that day is a crown of rejoicing, and at the same time they will give an account of the ill treatment of such as have not well received them in their messages from Christ. It will meet these, not as they used to do in this world, to counsel and warn them, but to bear witness against them, as their judges and assessors with Christ, to condemn them. And on the other hand, the people will at that day rise up in judgment against wicked and unfaithful ministers, who have sought their own temporal interest more than the good of the souls of their flock. Number 2. At that time, ministers and the people who have been under their care shall meet together before Christ, that he may judge between them as to any controversies which have subsisted between them in this world. It often comes to pass in this evil world that great differences and controversies arise between ministers and the people under their pastoral care, though they are under the greatest obligations to live in peace above persons in almost any relation whatever. And although contests and dissensions between persons so related are the most unhappy and terrible in their consequences on many accounts of any sort of contentions, yet how frequent have such contentions been? Sometimes the people contest with their ministers about their doctrine, sometimes about their administrations and conduct, and sometimes about their maintenance. Sometimes such contests continue a long time, and sometimes they are decided in this world according to the prevailing interest of one party or the other, rather than by the word of God and the reason of things. And sometimes such controversies never have any proper determination in this world, but at the day of judgment there will be a full, perfect, and everlasting decision of them. The infallible judge, the infinite fountain of light, truth, and justice, will judge between the contending parties and will declare what is the truth, who is in the right, and what is agreeable to his mind and will. And in order to this, the parties must stand together before him at the last day, which will be the great day of finishing and determining all controversies, rectifying all mistakes, and abolishing all unrighteous judgments, errors, and confusions which have before subsisted in the world of mankind. Number 3. Ministers and the people that have been under their care must meet together at that time to receive an eternal sentence and retribution from the judge in the presence of each other, according to their behavior in the relation they stood in one to another in this present state. The judge would not only declare justice, but he will do justice between ministers and their people. He will declare what is right between them, approving him that has been just and faithful, and condemning the unjust. Perfect truth and equity shall take place in the sentence which he passes, in the rewards he bestows, in the punishments which he inflicts. There shall be a glorious reward to faithful ministers, to those who have been successful. Daniel 12:3. And they that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And also to those who have been faithful and yet not successful, Isaiah said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my reward with my God. And those who have well received and entertained them shall be gloriously rewarded. Matthew 10:41. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Such people and their faithful ministers shall be each other's crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:20. For what is our hope or joy, a crown of rejoicing, are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? for you are our glory and joy. And in a text we are your rejoicing, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they that evil entreat Christ's faithful ministers, especially in that wherein they are faithful, shall be severely punished. Matthew 10, verses 14 and 15. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor your words, when you depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the sinners of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Deuteronomy 33, verses 8 to 11. And of Levi he said, let your Thummim and thy Urim be with your Holy One. They shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. Bless, Lord, his substance, and accept the work of his hands. Smite through the loins of them that rise against him, and of them that hate him, that they do not rise again. On the other hand, those ministers who are found to have been unfaithful shall have a most terrible punishment. Thus, justice shall be administered at the great day to ministers and their people, and to that end they shall meet together, that they may not only receive justice to themselves, but see justice done to the other party. For this is the end of that great day, to reveal or declare the righteous judgment of God. Romans 2, verse 5. Ministers shall have justice done them, and they shall see justice done to their people. And the people shall receive justice themselves from their judge, and shall see justice done to their minister. And so all things will be adjusted and settled forever between them, every one being sentenced and recompensed according to his works, either in receiving and wearing a crown of eternal joy and glory, or in suffering everlasting shame and pain. I come now to the next thing proposed, to give some reasons why we may suppose God has so ordered it, that ministers and the people that have been under their care shall meet together at the day of judgment in such a manner for such purposes. There are two things which I would now observe. One, the mutual concerns of ministers and their people are of the greatest importance. The scriptures declare that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. It is fit that all the concerns and all the behavior of mankind, both public and private, should be brought at last before God's tribunal and finally determined by an infallible judge. But it is especially requisite that it should be thus, as to affairs of very great importance. Now the mutual concerns of a Christian minister and his church and congregation are of the vastest importance, in many respects, a much greater moment than the temporal concerns of the greatest earthly monarchs and their kingdoms or empires. It is of vast consequence how ministers discharge their office and conduct themselves towards their people in the work of the ministry and affairs appertaining to it. It is also a matter of vast importance how a people receive and entertain a faithful minister of Christ, and what improvement they make of its ministry. Do things of a more immediate and direct respect to the great and last end for which man was made, and the eternal welfare of mankind, than any of the temporal concerns of men, whether public or private, and therefore it is especially fit that these affairs should be brought into judgment, and openly determined and settled in truth and righteousness, and that to this end ministers and their people should meet together before the omniscient and infallible judge. Number 2, the mutual concerns of ministers and their people have a special relation to the main things appertaining to the day of judgment. They have a special relation to that great and divine person who will then appear as judge. Ministers are his messengers, sent forth by him, and in their office and administrations among their people, represent his person, stand in his stead, as those that are sent to declare his mind, to do his work, and to speak and act in his name. And therefore it is especially fit that they should return to him to give an account of their work and success. The king is judge of all of his subjects. They are all accountable to him. But it is more especially requisite that the king's ministers, who are especially entrusted with the administrations of his kingdom, and who are sent forth on some special negotiation, should return to him, to give an account of themselves and their discharge of their trust, and the reception they have met with. Ministers are not only messengers of the person who at the last day will appear as judge, but the errand they are sent upon, and the affairs they have committed to them as his ministers, most immediately concern his honor and the interest of his kingdom. The work they are sent upon is to promote the designs of his administration and government. Therefore, their business with their people has a near relation to the day of judgment, for the great end of that day is completely to settle and establish the affairs of his kingdom, to adjust all things that pertain to it, that everything that is opposite to the interests of his kingdom may be removed, and that everything which contributes to the completeness and glory of it may be perfected and confirmed, that this great king may receive his due honor and glory. Application. The improvement I would make of the subject is to lead the people here present, who have been under my pastoral care, to some reflections, and give them some advice suitable to our present circumstances, relating to what has been lately done in order to our being separated, but expecting to meet each other before the great tribunal at the day of judgment. The deep and serious consideration of our future most solemn meeting is certainly most suitable at such a time as this. There haven't been so lately been that done which in all probability will, as to the relation we have heretofore stood in, be followed with an everlasting separation. How often have we met together in the house of God in this relation? How often have I spoke to you, instructed, counseled, warned, directed, and fed you, and administered ordinances among you as the people which were committed to my care, and of whose precious souls I had the charge? But, in all probability, this never will be again. The prophet Jeremiah in chapter 25, verse 3, puts the people in mind how long he had labored among them in the work of the ministry, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is, the 23rd year, the word of the Lord came unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking. I am not about to compare myself with the prophet Jeremiah, but in this respect, I can say as he did that I have spoken the word of God to you unto the 23rd year, rising early and speaking. It was 23 years, the 15th day of last February, since I have labored in the work as a ministry, in the relation of a pastor to this church and congregation, and though my strength has been weakness, having always labored under great infirmity of body, besides my insufficiency for so great a charge in other respects, yet I have not spared my feeble strength, but have exerted it for the good of your souls. I can appeal to you as the apostle does to his hearers. Galatians 4, verse 13. You know how, through the infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you. I have spent the prime of my life and strength and labors for your eternal welfare. You are my witnesses. To what strength I have had, I have not neglected in idleness, nor laid out in prosecuting worldly schemes and managing temporal affairs for the advancement of my outward estate and aggrandizing myself and family. But I have given myself to the work of the ministry, laboring in it night and day, rising early, and applying myself to this great business to which Christ appointed me. I have found the work of the ministry among you to be a great work indeed, a work of exceeding care, labor, and difficulty. Many have been the heavy burdens that I have borne in it, to which my strength has been very unequal. God called me to bear these burdens, and I bless his name that he has so supported me as to keep me from sinking under them, and that his power in this has been manifested in my weakness, so that although I have often been troubled on every side, yet I have not been distressed, perplexed, but not in despair, cast down, but not destroyed. But now I have reason to think my work is finished, which I had to do as your minister. You have publicly rejected me, and my opportunities cease. How highly, therefore, does it now become us to consider of that time when we must meet one another before the chief shepherd, when I must give an account of my stewardship, of the service I have done for, and the reception and treatment I have had among the people to whom he sent me, and you must give me an account of your own conduct towards me, any improvement you have made of the 23 years of my ministry, for then both you and I must appear together, and we both must give an account in order to an infallible, righteous, and eternal sentence to be passed upon us by him who will judge us with respect to all that we have said or done in our meeting here, and all our conduct one towards another in the house of God and elsewhere. He will try our hearts and manifest our thoughts and the principles and frames of our minds. He will judge us with respect to all the controversies which have subsisted between us with the strictest impartiality, and will examine our treatment of each other in those controversies. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, nor hid which shall not be known. All will be examined in the searching, penetrating light of God's omniscience and glory, and by him whose eyes are as a flame of fire, truth and right shall be made plainly to appear, being stripped of every veil, and all error, falsehood, unrighteousness, and injury shall be laid open, stripped of every disguise, every specious pretense, every cavil, and all false reasoning shall vanish in a moment. It's not being able to bear the light of that day, and then our hearts will be turned inside out, and the secrets of them will be made more plainly to appear than our outward actions do now. Then it shall appear what the ends are which we have aimed at, what have been the governing principles which we have acted from, and what have been the dispositions we have exercised in our ecclesiastical disputes and contests. Then it will appear whether I acted uprightly and from a truly conscientious, careful regard to my duty to my great Lord and Master. In some former ecclesiastical controversies, which have been attended with exceeding unhappy circumstances, it will appear whether there was any just cause for the resentment which was manifested on those occasions, and in our late grand controversy concerning the qualifications necessary for admission to the privileges of members in complete standing in the visible Church of Christ, will be examined and judged in all of its parts and circumstances, and the whole set forth in a clear, certain, and perfect light. Then it will appear whether the doctrine which I have preached and published concerning this matter be Christ's own doctrine, whether he will not own it as one of the precious truths which have proceeded from his own mouth, and vindicate and honor as such before the whole universe. Then it will appear what is meant by the man that comes without the wedding garment, for that is the day spoken of in Matthew 22, verse 13, wherein such a one shall be bound hand and foot and cast into outer darkness, where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then it will appear whether in declaring this doctrine and acting agreeable to it, and in my general conduct in the affair, I have been influenced from any regard to my own temporal interest or honor, or desire to appear wiser than others, have acted from any sinister secular views whatsoever, and whether what I have done has not been from a careful, strict, and tender regard to the will of my Lord and Master, and because I dare not offend him, being satisfied what his will was, after a long, diligent, impartial, and prayerful inquiry, then it will be seen whether I had this constantly in view and prospect to engage me to great solicitude, not rashly to determine the question, that such a determination would not be for my temporal interest, but every way against it, bringing a long series of extreme difficulties, and plunging me into an abyss of trouble and sorrow. And then it will appear whether my people have done their duty to their pastor with respect to this matter, whether they have shown a right temper and spirit on this occasion, whether they have done me justice in hearing, attending to, and considering what I had to say, and an evidence of what I believed and taught as part of the counsel of God, whether I have been treated with that impartiality, candor, and regard which a just judge esteemed my due, and whether in the many steps which have been taken, and in many things that have been said and done in the course of this controversy, righteousness and charity and Christian decorum have been maintained, or, if otherwise, to how great a degree these things have been violated, then every step of the conduct of each of us in this affair, from first to last, and a spirit we have exercised in all, shall be examined and manifested, and our own consciences shall speak plain and loud, and each of us shall be convinced, and the world shall know, and never shall there be any more mistake, misrepresentation, or misapprehension of the affair to eternity. This controversy is now probably brought to an issue between you and me as to this world. It is issued in the event of the week before last, but it must have another decision at that great day, which certainly will come when you and I shall meet together before the great judgment seat. Therefore, I leave it to that time and shall say no more about it at present. But I would now proceed to address myself particularly to several sorts of persons, to those who are professors of godliness amongst us. I would now call you to a serious consideration of that great day in which you must meet him who has heretofore been your pastor before the judge whose eyes are as a flame of fire. I have endeavored, according to my best ability, to search the Word of God with regard to the distinguishing notes of true piety, those by which persons might best discover their state and most surely and clearly judge of themselves. And these rules and marks I have from time to time applied to you in the preaching of the Word to the utmost of my skill and in the most plain and searching manner that I have been able, in order to the detecting the deceived hypocrite and establishing the hopes and comforts of the sincere. And yet, it is to be feared that after all that I have done, I now leave some of you in a deceived, deluded state. For it is not to be supposed that among several hundreds of professors, none of you are deceived. Henceforward, I am like to have no more opportunity to take the care and charge of your souls, to examine and search them. But still, I entreat you to remember and consider the rules which I have often laid down to you during my ministry, with a solemn regard to the future day when you and I must meet together before our judge, when the uses of examination you have heard from me must be rehearsed again before you, and those rules of trial must be tried, and it will appear whether they have been good or not. It will also appear whether you have impartially heard them and tried yourselves by them. The judge himself, who is infallible, will try both you and me. And after this, none will be deceived concerning the state of their souls. I have often put you in mind that whatever your pretenses to experiences, discoveries, comforts, and joys have been, at that day, everyone will be judged according to his works, and then you will find it so. May you have a minister of greater knowledge of the Word of God, better acquaintance with cases of the soul, and of greater skill in applying himself to souls, whose discourses may be more searching and convincing, that such of you have held fast a seat under my preaching, have your eyes opened by that preacher, that you may be undeceived before the great day, what means and helps for instruction and self-examination you may hereafter have, is uncertain, but one thing is certain, that the time is short. Your opportunity for rectifying mistakes in so important a concern will soon come to an end. We live in a world of great changes. There is now a great change come to pass. You have withdrawn yourselves from my ministry, under which you have continued for so many years. But the time is coming, and will soon come, when you will pass out of time into eternity, and so will pass from under all means of grace whatsoever, the greater part of you, who are professors of godliness, have, to use a phrase of the apostle, acknowledged me in part. You have heretofore acknowledged me to be your spiritual father, the instrument of the greatest good to you that can be obtained by any of the children of men. Consider of that day when you and I shall meet before our judge, when it shall be examined whether you have had from me the treatment which is due to spiritual children, and whether you have treated me as you ought to have treated a spiritual father. As a relation of a natural parent brings great obligation on children in the sight of God, so much more in many respects does a relation of a spiritual father bring great obligations on such of whose conversation and eternal salvation they suppose God has made them the instruments. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Now I am taking my leave of this people. I would apply myself to such among them as I leave in a Christless, graceless condition, and would call on such seriously to consider of that solemn day when they and I must meet before the judge of the world. My parting with you is, in some respects, in a peculiar manner, a melancholy parting, inasmuch as I leave you in most melancholy circumstances, because I leave you in the gall of bitterness and bond of iniquity, having the wrath of God abiding on you, and remaining under condemnation to everlasting misery and destruction. Seeing I must leave you, it would have been a comfortable and happy circumstances of our parting if I had left you in Christ, safe and blessed in that sure refuge and glorious rest of the saints. But it is otherwise. I leave you far off, aliens and strangers, wretched subjects and captives of sin and Satan, the prisoners of vindictive justice, without Christ and without God in the world. Your consciences bear me witness that while I had opportunity, I have not ceased to warn you and set before you your danger. I have studied to represent the misery and necessity of your circumstances in the clearest manner possible. I have tried all ways that I could think of tending to awaken your consciences and make you sensible of the necessity of your improving your time and being speedy and flying from the wrath to come, and thorough in the use of means for your escape and safety. I have diligently endeavored to find out and use the most powerful motives to persuade you to take care for your own welfare and salvation. I have not only endeavored to awaken you that you might be moved with fear, but I have used my utmost endeavors to win you. I have sought out acceptable words that, if possible, I might prevail upon you to forsake sin and turn to God. and receive of Christ as your Savior and Lord. I spent my strength very much in thee things, but yet, with regard to you, whom I am addressing, I have not been successful, but have this day reason to complain in those words. In Jeremiah 6, verse 29, the bellows are burnt, the lead is consumed of the fire, the founder melts in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. It is to be feared that all my labors, as to many of you, have served no other purpose but to harden you, and that the word which I have preached, instead of being a savor of life unto life, has been a savor of death unto death. Though I shall not have any account to give for the future of such, as have openly and resolutely renounced my ministry, as of a trust committed to me, yet, remember, you must give an account for yourselves, of your care of your own souls, and your improvement of all means past and future, through your whole lives. God only knows what will become of your poor, perishing souls, what means you may hereafter enjoy, or what disadvantages and temptations you may be under. May God, in His mercy, grant that however all past means have been unsuccessful, you may have future means which may have a new effect, and that the word of God, as it shall hereafter be dispensed to you, may prove as a fire and a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces. However, let me now in parting exhort and beseech you not wholly to forget the warnings you have had while under my ministry, when you and I shall meet at the day of judgment. Then you will remember them, the sight of me, your former minister, on that occasion, will soon revive them in your memory, and that in a very affecting manner. Oh, do not let that be the first time that you are so revived. You and I are now parting one from another as to this world. Let us labor that we may not be parted after our meeting at the last day. If I have been your faithful pastor, which will that day appear, whether I have or not, then I shall be acquitted and shall ascend with Christ. Oh, do your part, that in such a case ye may not be forced eternally to part from me. And thou that have been faithful in Christ Jesus, this is a sorrowful parting, but that would be a lot more sorrowful. This you may perhaps bear without being much affected with it, if you are not glad of it, but such a parting in that day will most deeply, sensibly, and dreadfully affect you. Thirdly, I would address myself to those who are under some awakenings. Blessed be God that there are some such, and that although I have reason to fear I leave multitudes in this large congregation in a Christless state, yet do not leave them all in total stupidity and carelessness about their souls. Some of you that have reason to hope are under some awakenings, have acquainted me with your circumstances, which has a tendency to cause me, now that I am leaving you, to take my leave with peculiar concern for you. What will be the issue of your present exercise of mine? I know not, but it will be known at that day, when you and I shall meet before the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore now be much in consideration of that day. Now, I am parting with this flock. I would once more press upon you the counsels I have heretofore given, to take heed of slightly so great a concern, to be thorough and good earnest in the affair, and to beware of backsliding, to hold on and hold out to the end, and cry mightily to God that these great changes which pass over this church and congregation do not prove your overthrow. There is great temptation in them, and the devil would undoubtedly seek to take advantage of them, if possible, to cause your present convictions and endeavors to be abortive. You had need to double your diligence and watch and pray, lest you be overcome by temptation. Whoever may hereafter stand related to you as your spiritual guide. My desire and prayer is that the great shepherd of the sheep would have a special respect to you and be your guide, for there is none that teaches like him, and that he, who is the infinite fountain of light, would open your eyes and turn you from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that you may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified through faith that is in Christ, that so on that great day, when I shall meet you again before your judge and mine, we may meet in joyful and glorious circumstances, never to be separated any more. And fourthly, I would apply myself to the young people of the congregation. Since I have been settled in the work of the ministry in this place, I have ever had a peculiar concern for the souls of the young people, and a desire that religion might flourish among them, and have especially exerted myself in order to it, because I knew the special opportunity they had beyond others, and that ordinarily those for whom God intended mercy were brought to fear and love him in their youth. And it has ever appeared to me a peculiarly amiable thing to see young people walking in the ways of virtue and Christian piety, having their hearts purified and sweetened with the principle of divine love. How exceeding beautiful and conducive to the adorning and happiness of the town, if the young people could be persuaded, when they meet together, to converse as Christians and the children of God, avoiding impurity, levity, and extravagance, keeping strictly to rules of virtue, and conversing together of the things of God and Christ and heaven. This is what I have longed for, and it has been exceeding grievous to me when I have heard of vice, vanity, and disorder among our youth. And so far as I know my own heart, it was from this that I formerly led this church to some measures for the suppressing vice among our young people, which gave so great an offense, and by which I became so obnoxious. I sought the good and not the hurt of our young people. I have desired their truest honor and happiness, and not their reproach, knowing that true virtue and religion tended not only to the glory and felicity of young people in another world, but to greatest peace and prosperity, and highest dignity and honor in this world, and above all things to sweeten and render pleasant and delightful even the days of youth. But whether I have loved you and sought your good more or less, now, committing your souls to him who once committed the pastoral care of them to me, nothing remains but only, as I am now taking my leave of you, earnestly to beseech you, from love to yourselves, if you have none to me, not to despise and forget the warnings and counsels I have so often given you. Remember the day when you and I must meet again before the great judge of the quick and the dead, when it will appear whether the things I have taught you were true, whether the counsels I have given you were good, and whether I truly sought your welfare, and whether you will improve my endeavors. I have from time to time earnestly warned you against frolicking, as it is called, and some other liberties commonly taken by young people in the land, and whatever some may say, and justifications of such liberties and customs, and may laugh at warnings against them, I now leave you my parting testimony against such things, not doubting, but God will approve and confirm it in that day when we shall meet before him.